Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, as we look at Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. 2 Kings, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, and he was also a mighty man of valor, but he had one big problem. He was a leopard. He was diseased. Now what's interesting is that he gives a testimony that he's an honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. God already was working among the Syrians. But deep down inside of the heart of Naaman, there was a lot of pride that no one had seen yet. But God will bring it out to demonstrate his power. Another thing that we see here is that Naaman was a leopard. And in that culture and time, leopards were unclean. They were cursed. Leprosy is kind of a weird disease. They have leopard camps in India. They have leopard camps. They used to have them in Hawaii, on Molokai. And a person that had leprosy, one of the things that would happen to that person, it probably take them about 30 years to be dead. But while they were alive, the first thing that would happen to them is that the rats would begin to eat their feet, because they had no feeling. Parts of their body were eaten by rats. In the Jewish culture, lepers were the outcasts of society. Whenever a leopard would be walking down the street, he would have to proclaim at 300 feet downwind. He would have to call out and say, "Unclean, unclean coming through." Why? Because if anyone would graze the garment of the leopard or touch him, you yourself would become unclean too. Leprosy also is a type of sin in the Bible. And what's incredible is that leprosy is actually a disease that is not curable. You die eventually, like sin. And yet God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the book of Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, made it possible. Just in case God would heal the leopard, he gave him the sacrifice of cleansing. Shows you God's grace, his love, and his mercy for each one of us here tonight. Because at one time we were leopards, bound by sin, sin destroying us, killing us, destroying each one of our lives. And even though this Syrian was honorable in the eyes of his master, yet because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, God helped him. Watch verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captives. But he brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So this young girl from Israel became a servant to Naaman's wife, brought her to his house. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him from his leprosy." Notice how God works in situations and times, how God allowed not only this young girl to come to the tent of Naaman and to be the servant to his wife. This young girl remembered that there was a prophet in the land of Israel by the name of Elisha, where God had used to heal people. She became compassionate for Naaman, the king's warrior here. And to me, it sometimes is mind-boggling because you don't understand the situation or the time or the place, but how God will use people in your life. Like God will use this girl now in the life of Naaman and his wife. Then she said to her mistress in verse 4, and Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus saith the girl who is from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. He sent about $48,000. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? And this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore, notice, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Now, the king of Israel thought, no, this is a trap. He just wants to fight. This can't be real. And so it was. When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let me come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And then Naaman went with his horse and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. So he's coming as a leper. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now, Elisha just speaks the word. He doesn't even meet with Naaman. And Naaman's a very important person. But Elisha said, you know what? I don't have to meet with him. I'm just going to speak the word of God to him. And Naaman became furious. Who does this guy think he is? Doesn't he know who I am? He doesn't even have the decency to come down here and speak to me face to face. But he sends a messenger. Hey, how many times does God want to work in my life and he'll send someone instead of he himself coming to you? And pride sets into our hearts. I won't believe unless I touch him. I won't believe unless I see him. God is asking a simple thing. Go wash 7 times in the river and you'll be healed. He was offended. Offended at the work of God. God gives him the solution to the problem, and yet the work of God is so simple, and yet Naaman makes it so hard because of his pride. How many times you and I, you know, God's word will offend our intellect and we get insulted by our intellect. Our intellect is insulted by it. Something simple that God says to do. Because man is proud. And all of a sudden pride sets in and pride begins to offend what God intended to do. The offending of our intellect and pride, these two things, were standing in the way of God working in the life of the leopard. God wanted to work. But his pride and his intellect got in the way. How many people you know like that today? That are being kept from the work of God because of their intellect's been insulted. And because they have too much pride to humble themselves in the presence of God. What have you been asking God in your life tonight? He's made it so simple for us to receive not only healing, but whatever your need may be tonight. God works. God is working. God wants to work in my life. But am I going to be like Naaman with pride and my intellect being insulted when God is asking me to do something that seems stupid? Go to the river. You know why he didn't want to go to the river? The river was too muddy. He didn't want to get dirty. And he was already dirty. He had leprosy. He was a leopard. Watch this. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." He wanted a big deal to happen. You know, there's a lot of times, and this is not to get on anybody's case, but it's really amazing sometimes that, you know, maybe I'm busy, I'm doing something, and I'll say, no, I want to talk to Rawlings, or I want to be prayed by him. Otherwise, I don't want nobody else praying for me. That's pride. Who are we? Who are you? We are servants of the Lord. We're all the same. That's one of the great reasons that when we have prayer meetings or people are getting laid hands on, you know, we don't have one person laying hands on, but we have different people. Why? Because we want God to do the work and we don't want people to look at one man. The devil's smart. Sometimes people are respecter of persons when it comes to prayer or healing. Pride sits in the way. Anybody can pray for you and lay hands on you, and they can pray through faith in Jesus Christ, and God will touch you if that is God's will. And it doesn't have to be the Pope or Billy Graham or anybody else. The other day, I don't know if I shared it with you, but I hurt my knee real bad. When I took an X-ray, they said my knee was pretty bad. And over a couple of days, I couldn't walk anymore. And so my granddaughter was in the back seat in the car, and she's only 3 years old. I was driving along. And I said, "Hey, Momo, can you pray for Papa?" I said, "You know, my knee hurts." She goes, "Papa, knee hurt?" You know, she's real little. She's smart too, boy. And she said, "Jesus, I pray you touch Papa knee." And she went out and said all these things. I don't even know what she said. But she prayed. I am not kidding you. God heal me. God heal me totally. And I told her, I said, "Momo, guess what? I saw her yesterday. Momo, God heal my knee when you prayed." "Oh?" You know, she understands. But I told her, "Look, I'm okay now." She goes, "Oh?" If we become like little children, hey, I want my granddad to pray for me all the time now. Now I know who to call. But it's so cool because this is the thing. God wanted to heal. But Naaman's pride got in the way. And many times people in a church or churches, because of pride, because of unbelief, and because we only want to see, you know, the chief head, we miss out on what God intended to do in our lives. May God help us not to keep our eyes on people, but keep your eyes on the Lord. On the Lord. He's the only one that can help you. It's so important to understand the lessons that are here, because these are lessons that we must learn in our own personal lives. Look what he says. Verse 12. He says, "Are not Abana and Pharah, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them? They are clean." So he turned and went away in rage. He said, "Hey, there are beautiful rivers that are clean, but why do you want me to go to that Jordan that is totally muddy?" Notice his pride. And his servant came near, verse 13, and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?" Hey, you bet. But he told you something so stupid and simple, you won't do it. Hey, there are people that won't do anything for anybody unless they're going to be in the lights and the cameras rolling. How we have to be careful. His servant is rebuking him. If God would have asked you to do something big, let me tell you, you would say, I got to pray about that one. No, you say, I'll go. Watch what he says. And again, here it is. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, he says, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he said to you, wash and be clean? Wash and be clean. This is what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us as sinners. What does it do? It cleanses us and washes us from all of our sins and makes us white as snow. That's the only thing that can clean sin. That was the only thing that could actually clean the leprosy. Going, what God did, go into the water and lay down and then you'll be clean. But he wouldn't do it. But if God asks you to do something big, and Channel 7 is going to be there, you're going to be there. Verse 14. And so he went down and dipped 7 times. Even though he was furious, he went and did it anyways. And so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying, the men of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child and was clean. Imagine that. That simple thing. Just go 7 times, dip, and you'll be fine. And then he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know. Now he's convinced. Why wasn't it before? God is so amazing. If I was God, I would say, Nathan, you're going to get now more leprosy. But I'm not God. God is so gracious. Look what he says. Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. What did he want to do? He wanted to give him a gift. Hey, listen. What God did, he did it by the grace of God. Listen. If Elijah takes the gift, what is he doing? He's taking the credit for it. Be careful. Be careful of taking the credit for anything in God. Elijah says, I don't want nothing. I think of how many men of God and people of God have totally sold themselves out to that gift that God told them not to take, as they take the credit to themselves for the work of God. This was the work of God, not Elijah. It was the work of God. And what's really amazing here is that we cannot take the credit for the healing. We can't. It's the Lord. God is the one that does it. And yet, why is it that the vessel is always looking to the instrument that God uses and is praising him and worshiping him when it's the Lord? It's the Lord. He's the only one that can heal. That's why it's so important that when God does something in my life, I give immediate credit due to credit who is due, Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one that gives you wisdom, knowledge, finances. Everything comes from God. Even to your non-believer employer, he supplies his needs so that he can pay you. God does whatever he wants. He deserves all the glory, all the credit. Everything belongs to him. Why? Elijah trusted in the Lord. And Elijah knew that the gift that God had not only given to Naaman, it was the gift of God. And he didn't want the credit. Watch what he says, verse 16. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, and I will receive nothing. Nothing. Notice how Elijah does not enrich himself like so many evangelists today enrich themselves through the ministry of the Lord. Be careful. Whenever you try to enrich yourself through God's people or what God has been given to him, listen, you're going to be cursed by the Lord. You can't steal from God. And there are evangelists today that enrich themselves with God's people. I was one time in, I was on a television program. And the evangelist that was there received a letter and received a box. And in the box was this beautiful medallion of gold that the writer said, we want to give it to the ministry and we want to use it for the ministry, for the work of the extending of the kingdom of God. That guy in front of us said, look what the Lord has given to me. And he put it on his neck and he wore this big old golden medallion that was worth a lot of money. No problem with it. I have a problem with that. You cannot enrich yourself for the things of God. Because God gives and God takes away everything that belongs to the Lord. He's in charge. And yet think of how many people have been ripped off on television, on radio. God needs your money. No. That's wrong. We don't take, we receive from the Lord. We don't take, we receive. We give to God. And yet, a lot of these ministries are built upon themselves, enriching themselves. Notice, enriching themselves from the people that are in need. And to me, it's a real burden because these television programs are always pleading for money. And who they plead money from? From all the little old ladies that are retired on Social Security. And they're pleading for their money. And they move them by emotionalism. And the poor little ladies give. And they're giving out of their hearts. God will reward them. But God will judge these people. God will judge them. They're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account for enriching themselves with God's people. Look what he says, verse 17. And so Naaman said, then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifices to the other gods, but to the Lord. And yet, in this thing may be, you know, the Lord pardon your servant, when your master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I will bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please forgive your servant of this thing. The speaking of his bodyguard. The God of the sun was worshipped there. And then he said unto him, go in peace. And so he departed from him in a short distance. And then Gehazi, the servant of Elijah. Now watch this. Elijah would not take the gift, but the servant of Elijah, Gehazi, got tempted. He said, oh man, I'm going to wait until he starts leaving, and then I'm going to sneak up. I'm going to follow him when my master's here. I'm going to follow up, and then I'm going to say, excuse me, my master didn't want the money, but I'll take it. Watch this. This is incredible. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, and while not receiving from his hands that he brought, but as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Notice that. Notice that he starts thinking what he could actually get from Naaman to get rich. Man, he didn't take it, I'll take it. And so Gehazi pursued Naaman. Notice that. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot and met him and said, hey, is everything okay? And he said, oh yes, everything's okay, my master. Notice, my master has sent me saying, indeed just now, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Notice he's lying to get the reward. And so Naaman said, please take the 2 talents, 120 pounds of silver and 240 more pounds. Actually, 240 pounds of silver. And then he said this, and Naaman said, please take the 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them over to the 2 servants. And they carried them on ahead with him. And then he came to the Seidel, and he took them from their hand and stored them away in his house, and then he let the men go and depart. So he uses two innocent people to get the reward from the king, and then what did he do? He took it to himself and put it in his house, didn't tell nobody. And now he went, and he stood before his master. Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" Now remember, this guy's a prophet. And he said, "Oh, your servant did not go anywhere." He's lying. Hey, how many times have you been caught? Nothing. You know how little children are? They lie right in front of you. "Did you touch that?" "Uh-uh." "Did you eat the peanut butter?" "Uh-uh." It's all over their mouth. Here he has a lying. Watch what he says. He says, "Where did you go?" He said, "Nowhere. I didn't go anywhere." And then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female, and servants?" What is he doing? He's not only questioning him. God gave him the word of wisdom. "You're a liar. You tried to enrich yourself. What I denied, you took." Notice, those who enrich themselves through the work of God are cursed. Cursed. Watch what he says. "Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you now and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, white as snow. Whoa. Heavy. He turned into a leopard. Right there. Now, what do you think would happen if people today in the church were like Gehazi? Imagine, nobody would be in church. A lot of us would be dead. Because how many times do we try to rip off the Lord from what God's given? You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, I mean, there are people that never give to the Lord. And yet they can get themselves in hock, you know, they can use their credit cards and pay the big interest. But the Lord, He doesn't get whatever He wants. How we need to learn from the beginning of our Christianity that God is first in everything that we have. Listen, if we don't give to God what belongs to God, it will be like Haggai. He says, you put a big bag of gold, you go to work, you come home, you put your money in, and you come home, you put your money in, you go home, you come home, put the money in. He says, every time you do that, by the end of the week, I drilled a hole in the bottom of the bag and I took it all out as you put it in. I wonder how many of you tonight, you feel like, "Hey, I'm not prospering, you know, I'm not moving forward. It seems like I'm getting a big hole." And sometimes the problem can be not God, but it's us. Why? Because you're robbing God of His first fruits, what belongs to God. How we need to be honest with God. I've had people come to me and say, "Well, you know, I'm not making a lot, you know," but I say, "You know what, doesn't matter, give God first. God will take care of you." I've learned those lessons in my life for many, many years. I have never been able to outgive God. He's always given so much to me. And it's not always finances. It's other things that God will bless you. That's one of the reasons today the Church of Jesus Christ, not just Calvary Chapels, across America and everywhere, you have people begging for funds. Why? It's not because these guys are professionals, not that. But there are people that are honest, and the reason they're asking for money is because people don't give as they should give. Because if everyone in the church, not only here, but in every church, gave to God what belongs to God, listen, you would not have to even ask for anything. It would be like the book of Exodus, when Moses said, "Stop it, we got too much stuff, don't bring no more." When do you hear evangelists say that? "Don't give no more, we got too much stuff." You don't hear that. It's sad, but it happens. How we need to give to God. Look what He gave to you, His Son, on the cross. He gave you everything that He had. He wants you to give everything you have to the Lord. Chapter 6. And then the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, "Now see, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us." Here the prophets come to Elijah and say, "Elijah, guess what? We've outgrown the facility. We're growing as prophets. We want to build a new facility. We want to move. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us take the place where we may dwell." And he said, "Okay, well, go ahead, go." And then one of them said, "Hey, please consent to go with your servants." And the answer says, "I will go." They invited him, "Hey, why don't you come with us?" So he went. And so he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down the trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron of axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it is barren." Oh man, I'm dead. He was cutting this tree and the axe head came off and it went into the water. And so the men of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. And Elijah went over, he cut off a stick, he threw it into the water, and notice, and he made the iron to float. Now, a lot of people don't believe the story. How can iron float? It happened. The Bible says it. The liberals, man, they go crazy with these stories. They go nuts. They write books about these things. I'm not kidding you. They just don't believe it. Hey, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. The iron floated. Notice a miracle again. "Therefore," he said, "pick it up for yourself." And he reached out his hand and he took it. And now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servant, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And then the men of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." So he's giving counsel. And notice Elijah. And the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the men of God had told him. And thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once, but twice. And therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Notice that Elijah here is talking to the king of Israel to help. And then watch this, Elisha again. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel. Tell the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Well, now what's going on is the king of Israel was sitting there and somehow things leaked out, he thought. But he says, "Oh no." He says, "Let me tell you something. That prophet Elijah, you can be with your wife in your private chamber and he can hear everything you say." God was showing him everything. Elijah, watch this. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak even in your bedroom." Notice that. And so he said, "Well, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." It was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." And therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Notice the Syrian army now is coming to capture Elijah, because they're afraid of what he's hearing. And when the servant of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, we've had it." When he came out, the Syrian army surrounded the whole place. And his servant said, "Oh, we've had it, master." Elisha said, "Oh no, we haven't had it. They've had it." That's the way it is with God. Watch this. And so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Notice what he's saying here. He's giving him spiritual insight. Listen, this night, if we were sitting here tonight, and if we could only open our spiritual eyes and look in this room here, you would blow your mind who's surrounding us. You would blow your mind. The spiritual realm. Look what happens. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. He was freaking out, the servant. And he said, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And what did he see? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Whoa. Another miracle. Notice that. Whenever you feel that Satan is entrapping you, hey, look around. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? This is a story of a missionary that was back in the jungles and the actual tribe surrounded his house and they were going to kill the missionaries. True story. And all of a sudden, the actual tribe ran back, you know, to their place. And then later on, when the missionaries went in and converted the chief was asked, remember that night you surrounded us and you were coming to kill me? What happened? Why did you guys run? He says, when we got close to the house, there were all these men armed around your house and it looked like fire. The angels of the Lord. It happens still today in the 21st century. Where God protects his people. How many times you've been protected from an accident? The angel was there watching over you. Think about that. How God is with us. Sometimes you're alone in a house and you're afraid. Hey, the Lord is with you and all of his angels are protecting you. Just like Elijah here. Watch this. And so when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Can you imagine that she says, Lord, do this, and he does it. The power of God in our lives. May the Lord tonight open our own eyes so that we can see not only his grace, his love, his mercy, but we can see his power that he has for each one of our lives tonight. When we're surrounded by the enemy, hey, there are more with us than with them. God always wins. The enemy loses. And now Elijah said to them, this is not the way, nor is it to the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So they were blinded, and he took him in into the center of Samaria, right into the middle of the city. And so it was that when he had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, now open their eyes of these men, and that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and what? And there they were inside of Samaria. They were trapped. And now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Notice that. But he answered, you shall not kill them. You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them and they may eat and drink and go into their master. Hey, make them a what? Make them a feast. Notice how we see the love of God here towards our enemy. Notice what he's doing. And then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. And so the band of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel because of what they did for them. They went away in peace. In peace. They never came back again. As God blinded them, took them right into the camp, they could have been destroyed, but they allowed them to what? To feed them and give them to drink and then to let them go. The way God works with his people. Now, you want to make a note here. Verse 24. Literally, this is where the Bible, when you have chapters and verses, the original manuscripts don't have chapters and verses, but the translators, those that the copyists that copied the actual scripts and wrote the Bible, I said, we're passing it on here. When they made the chapters and verses, they made a mistake here in actually not breaking the chapter up. In verse 24, literally starts chapter 7, not way on the other side. Chapter 7 begins in verse 24. This is the beginning of chapter 7. Look what he says. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up to besiege Samaria. And so here he is again now. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until the donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cap of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. They were starving to death. There was a famine going on. This was the problem. And yet at the same time, the head of a donkey for $50, which was an unclean animal. They had nothing. So they were going to eat that. And then notice again what else? 1/4 of a cap of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. A half a pint to eat that. And then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall and he saw the women crying out, saying, help me, my lord, O king, he became angry against Elijah. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? You know, it's from the threshing floor and from the winepress. He tells the lady, hey, if I can't even help myself, how can I help you? We don't have any food. There's nothing. And then the king said to her, what is troubling you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today and we may eat your son tomorrow. Can you imagine? They came to the lowest place in their lives. Now they want to eat their children. God judging them. Famine in the land. And when the king heard that, he just blew it. So he boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give me your son that we may eat him. But she had hidden her son. You're not going to eat my son. So she was upset. And now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by on the wall, the people looked there underneath. He had sackcloth on his body. He was totally devastated. I cannot believe that my people are eating their children. How low can we go? Watch this, verse 31. And then he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remains on his head today. He's mad at the prophet instead of looking at the problem. How many times we blame people for the problems we have? He should have repented to God. But he wants to kill Elijah because he thinks Elijah is the one that's brought the famine. Notice that. Blaming God for the calamities. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the others were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold him fast to the door. Is not the son of his master's feet behind him? This is one time that God doesn't tell Elijah what's going on. He doesn't have a clue about it. God doesn't tell him. And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And when the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? What is he doing? Like so many people, when calamity comes, we blame God. Don't blame God. The problem is sin in the world. You see? God has nothing to do with it. You cannot blame God for every disaster. It's so important to understand that we take the fault for whatever we've done, and the whole key is repenting and returning to the Lord, turning to God, not blaming God or blaming other people for your problems. And then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seth of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel or for 65 cents, and 2 seeds of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Notice the answer. It'll be over tomorrow. The famine is going to come to an end. God said it. And so an officer in whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, could this thing be? What's happening now? God brings an answer and he doesn't believe. Unbelief keeps you from what? From the promises of God. How sad. In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat it. Notice that. Because of unbelief, he's going to see it, but he's not going to eat it. He's going to die. What is he doing? He's limiting God. You cannot limit God in anything that God has to do with us. We cannot limit the Lord. And now, there were four leprous men in the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? These guys were leprous. They're going to die anyways. And they said, why are we standing here? We're going to die anyways. Why don't we do something about it? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here and we die also, now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians, and if they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall die. We're going to die anyway, so who cares? At least we'll eat. We'll die with full bellies, you know? Might as well do it. Notice how beautiful this is here. And they got up at twilight. They went to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. No one was there. Notice, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of the great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. As they were in the camp, they heard this noise of the leopards coming. And they thought it was the Israeli army coming. And they started running for their lives. And they left everything intact. They left their horses, they left their table set with food all over the place. Watch this. And therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact and their tents and their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into the one tent and ate and drank and carried from silver, gold, and clothing. And they were just like, man, I can't believe it. Look at all the stuff we have. It's all ours. And then what happened? They started thinking, whoa. Hey, the people over there are starving to death. Why don't we go tell them that here there's enough for everybody? They got convicted. Convicted. And they did the right thing. Watch this. And then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. If we wait until the morning light, some punishment may come upon us. And now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. And so they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city. And they told them, saying, hey, we went out to the Syrian camp, and by surprisingly, no one was there, not even a human sound. Only horses, donkeys tied, and the tents were intact. And the gatekeeper called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. And so the king arose in the night and said to his servants, hey, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. Here again, unbelief. Hey, it's a trap, you guys. Don't believe them. Here God has given to them, and they're not believing God. Notice this. Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, then we can catch them alive and notice and get into their city. And one of his servants answered and said, please let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city, because they had eaten them all. And look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send us and see. Therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them to their direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan. Indeed, all the roads were full of garments, weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And so the messenger returned and told the king, hey, it is true, O king. And then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, notice, and the flour And they sold it for a shekel and 2 sheaves of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. What God said would happen, it came to pass now. Notice that. Just as God said it. And now the king had appointed the officer of whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And here again, remember he told the guy, you're going to see it, but you won't eat it? And watch this. He says, of the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people, as they were running in, trampled over him in the gate, and he died. Just as the men of God had said, who spoke to the king when they came down to him. You'll see it, but you will not eat it. He was killed. And so it happened. Just as the men of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seas of barley for a shekel, a seed of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. And then that officer had answered the men of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him. The people trample him at the gate and he died. How we need to believe the word of God. It'll come to pass. Thus saith the Lord. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much, Lord God, for your grace, for your love, for your mercies, for these tremendous lessons that you're teaching us even here tonight, Lord. Not to have unbelief, not to doubt you, Lord, but to have faith. And Lord, to be giving to you, Lord God, and to be hospitable, God. Father, we pray that as we continue our study through the Bible, that you would teach us and mature us, Father, in your word. I don't know who's here tonight, but if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're a leopard, you're a sinner, the only way to get rid of sin is to repent and to receive by faith Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by confessing your sins to Him. He'll wash you through His blood and cleanse you. He'll write your name in the book of life and He'll give you eternal life tonight. You can leave here tonight not the same person, but a different person if you come by faith. If you're young or old, it doesn't really matter, male, female. If you tonight would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and come down the aisle to the front of the stage here, and I'm going to pray for you. As we worship, you get up and you come. No one is here by coincidence, but by divine appointment. Get up and come now. We'll wait. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Okay, repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.